Blog Talk Radio.
Gregory Martin, welcome to Deliverance Live on Blog Talk Radio. We're so glad to have our listening audience to continue to listen in at the radio broadcast, and we appreciate all of your support, your prayers, and your questions, even your call-in prayers that you have ministered or asked, rather requested, over the Blog Talk Radio that we have going every Tuesday and Thursday. And I do appreciate, again, our panel here on tonight that have been with us ever since we've been on Blog Talk Radio. Well, then, I do appreciate them for being with us here again on tonight. Now, our panel for tonight is Elder Anthony Mason and Minister Nikki Cuthbert and Minister Yvonne Watson and Evangelist Yvette Watson, Minister April Reeves, Minister Daniel Martin, Minister Tamika Cuthbert, and Prophetess Tracy Washington and Minister Antoinette Martin. We're here on tonight, and we're wanting to take the broadcast just a little bit different here on tonight. For tonight, Blog Talk is a little different from the other nights, and we're going on a journey here on tonight, which will take us all the way back to the days of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and maybe bring us all the way up to by Thursday night when we come back on to the speaking about the seven last churches of Revelations and the end time. So, if you will, within you can listen in tonight and on Thursday night as we share some information about the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, which church have actually been through many a trying times, both in the, with the, behind the religious world and the world of those times and days, as well as these times now and in the future. And it have had to endure and go through and stand, and it will continue to endure in the midst of great trials and tribulations. We've got to always remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18. While upon the earth, He said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And although the forces of darkness have tried, they have not been able to prevail. For when this is all over, the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood will consist of a number in the heavens which no man can number. And so with our panel tonight, let's begin our journey into the past and proceed into the present and into the future on Thursday night, and talk about the seven last churches and the end time. And for the first person on our panel, I'd like to ask to share some information with us is Minister Elder Anthony Mason. Elder Mason.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Apostle Martin. Since we've taken this journey through the timeline, starting with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the first thing we need to understand is concerning the piercing of Jesus Christ in his side. We could start there because it lets us know with the piercing of him in his side and what actually happened when the soldier pierced him in his side. It lets us know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to come through and come into the kingdom. And what happened when he was pierced in his side, the first thing they checked to make sure that he was dead. The normal way of checking to make sure that somebody who had been crucified was dead was to be able to break their legs to confirm their death. But with the prophecy that came down through Jesus Christ that none of his bones would be broken, the only way that they could go throughout and fulfill the scripture according to what God wanted to do to verify that he was really dead, they had to pierce him in his side with a spear. Now, when they pierced him in the side with the spear, out of his side came blood and water. Two things. Normally when somebody's pierced in their side, it just out comes blood. They just bleed out. But this time there was blood and water that came out. People can try to explain it away with science and that, this happened, he could have had too much this and too much that in his system. But God went through every way he could to make sure that it was the significance of the blood and the water was held true because he didn't even have anything to drink. They tried to give him some vinegar on a sponge, and he didn't have anything to drink, so there couldn't have been any extra water in his system. But the blood and the water came out to signify how we must come into the kingdom. First, we have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ during the repentance of our sins. And Revelation 1 and 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins," listen to this, "with his own blood." He washed us from our sins with his own blood. So that's where the representation of the blood coming from the side. And then you get down to the water. The water is a representation of us must being baptized. And the baptism of the water is a symbol of what Jesus did to save us through his death, burial and resurrection, and what he does in us as believers, us going down and being submerged in the water is our death to our old life and our burial to that old life. And then when we come up from being submerged, from being baptized, it's the resurrection into a new life in Jesus Christ. Those things must take place in order for us to get into the kingdom. And then the next, I guess, and I'm trying to get all this in a short period of time, but the Acts, the second chapter, the next thing we need to know about is when the saints of God and the apostles were in the upper room. There were 120 of them in the upper room, and this is when they received the Holy Ghost. They were all in one place of one accord, and the scripture speaks of suddenly hearing sound as a fire, a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues as a fire set upon each of them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues. And later on down in that same chapter, Acts the second chapter, you see where the expansion of the church happens because those who have received the Holy Ghost went throughout all the land preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, commissioning others and allowing others to be saved, set free, delivered, and filled with the Holy Ghost as well, to the point where the church began to go from the 12 apostles to the 120 to multiply to over thousands and thousands of people, and God began to increase his church, starting in the book of Acts, the second chapter. So before we can even get to talk about the seven churches, we have to be able to talk about how the church itself that God established with his own blood had its beginning and its start. And it all started with his piercing in the side, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the piercing of the side, the symbolism of that, and then the day of Pentecost, which was in Acts the second chapter.
Well, that was well put. That was well put, Elder Anthony. We appreciate that tremendously. Now, so we're following the church, the beginning. You gave us the beginning. Now, Minister Nikki Cuthbert, what happened after Pentecost, after what Elder Mason was speaking about? Minister Nikki Cuthbert.
Yes, sir. When we look at the timeline after Pentecost happened, then we look at the persecutions and the miracles, and then eventually how the church was scattered. And when we look at the persecutions, we'll look at many different ministers and many different people and apostles in the Bible, like how Stephen was persecuted. And when he was persecuted, he gave a great and beautiful testimony and just broke down the timeline of how the ministry and how Israel came together and how the Lord healed and blessed Israel all the way down from Abraham all the way down to his time. It was beautiful. But he was persecuted after giving that testimony, and how Saul was actually planning on persecuting and looking for people in Acts, the ninth chapter, and how he went to actually look and seek out people to persecute, and God stopped him on the road to Damascus. And if you just look throughout the scriptures, and even with Fox's Books of Martyrs, you will see many different stories about how Rome would persecute the people of God, and how they would put them in sheepskin, and how they would put them in their arenas, and how it was just a great persecution for the name of Jesus Christ and declaring that he is risen and alive. But even while going through the persecutions, there were still miracles being done, and miracles and blessings, and the Lord showing himself to be strong and that he is with them all the while during the persecutions. And I was reading through the scriptures and how even in Acts, the fourth chapter, and how it was talking about Peter and John, and the 16th verse really stuck out to me, where it talks about how the Pharisees and Sadducees came together against Peter and John, and they're saying, well, what can we do to these men? Because they are doing notable miracles, and we can't deny these miracles because they are true. And with that being said, that is like an emphasis that miracles were still going on and are still going on, even in today's times. But with the miracles being going on and the persecutions going on, the church became scattered because of all the persecutions and how they were trying to hush and muzzle the gospel. And because of that, they had to go ahead and declare the scriptures and send the scriptures out into the world. And how in Acts the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, it talked about how they went forth spreading the word and spreading the gospel, and how they all got prayed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they spread the word unto the world, so that not only the word would be stuck in Jerusalem and spread in Jerusalem, but it was transferred and spread unto everyone, so that everyone can have the word that we now have today. Praise the Lord.
The persecution, the miracles, the church being scattered throughout all the world, which was the will of God, to whether, as I heard you speaking, Minister Nikki Cuthbert, how that the church wasn't meant to just stay there in Jerusalem. Otherwise, the gospel would have been just limited there to Jerusalem in that particular area. But now, through persecution, the church was scattered. We're still following the church of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood, that began at Calvary, came down through Pentecost, the days of Pentecost, and finally the church was scattered. Now, Minister Yvonne Watson, tell us what happened. Share with us what happened after that, that the church was persecuted by the Jews.
Yes, Pastor Martin, praise the Lord. By the Jews and by the Romans, the church was persecuted. And we find this in Acts chapter 8, verses 1, where it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And also in Acts 11:19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And then we have Paul, who actually established the seven churches that we're eventually going to get to speak about on Thursday with Revelation chapter 2. And we have these churches, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then we have the rise of the Roman emperors, which led to the persecution by the Romans. And this persecution was under Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Septimus Severus, Decius, Valerian, Maximinus the Thracian, Aurelian, Diocletian, and Galerius. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So So the church stayed, looked like they lived under persecution, first by the Jews, and then, as Minister Watson was saying, by the Romans, and then by the rise of the Roman emperors, and which I suppose lasts over to 300 A.D., from 70 A.D. after Jesus had risen from the dead to after 70 A.D., all the way over to 300 A.D. Now, the churches were under persecution. Now, Yvette Watson, tell us what happened after the churches were persecuted by the Jews and by the Romans. What did that cause the churches to do? What transpired there? Evangelist Watson.
Good evening, Apostle Martin. I was thinking about how as the church was continually being persecuted by the Romans, it caused the church to lose, it caused them to end up losing, take a loss of worldly goods. And then not only that, they went into hiding. And I began to think about the scripture in Romans, the 10th chapter, about that 23rd verse, and it begins to speak about Moses and how, because he was a child of God and he was a man of God, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months from his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And it goes on to say that how by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure of the sin for a season. And then it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I began to think about how, on down in that verse, it begins to even talk about how they were persecuted. And it said the women received their dead raised to life, as they were talking about, again, as they were talking about their miracles, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And it says in that 36th verse, and the others had trials and cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and in goatskin, they were beginning to be destituted, afflicted, tormented. And then on that 38th verse, Apostle Martin, it said, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens, and they even hid in caves. It caused them, because they were persecuted so much, to even have to hide in caves. And it said, and these all having obtained a good report by faith, not receiving the promise. So even after the persecution, because of they belonged to God and because they were men and women of God, they still were persecuted, but the persecution caused them to end up going into hiding. Praise the Lord.
So the whole church of Jesus Christ came under such persecution by the Romans and by the Jews at first and by the Romans, where then it came to the point where they had to go into hiding. Said that they went under the catacombs of Rome, which was a Roman sewer system, and that's where many of, by the thousands, we're not talking about just a small number, but by the thousands, they went into the catacombs, as Minister Yvette said. They also lived in the caves and dens of the earth, because everything, as far as the worldly goods, everything they had was taken from them because they were Christians. And my God, and then finally they stayed for almost 10 years or more, 10 decades or more. They were living and underneath the sewer systems of Rome under the persecution of the Roman emperors, as we've heard before. And, I mean, the church actually went through. But what God was still doing as he's doing, we'll find out today, God was separating his people from those people that were in the world. Well, I noticed something, that after being in under persecution so long, excuse me, then what God did, he turned around and allowed the man Constantine, a Roman emperor, after those other 10 emperors that Minister Watson talked about, this man Constantine came up, went into war. When he came and went into war, he said, God, give me a sign. And if I see this sign of a Christian or a cross, well, then I know, and win this battle that I'm going into, well, then I know this, that I'm going to make Christianity a state religion. One of the greatest, greatest mistakes that could have happened, because Jesus had already, in Matthew 24:4, warned that take heed that no man deceive you. The devil using Constantine to lift the Christians up from so much persecution, they came out from underground. They came out from their hiding places. They literally were able to walk to and fro. But what happened is that this began the rise, or if you will, this brought in Christianity and Rome as being a state religion. So if you were a Christian within, and you were a part of Rome, you would bow down to the Roman emperors that Rome served, or if you were a Christian under Constantine and you lived in Rome, then you were subject to the laws and the idols that Rome demanded that the people of Rome worship. But as a result, within it was infiltration and invasion of the actual ranks of Christianity. Then what it then bounced came down to where there was the beginning of what we call popes, that the first pope that actually was there in Rome, this was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. And so therefore, now the Christians that were holding various principles and standards and would refuse to be a part of Rome, now there's been a mixture. And the Bible said in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So what happened, they started agreeing because of the mere fact they didn't want to go through anymore. They were tired of being persecuted. They were tired of their loved ones being put into the arenas. But Jesus was honoring those that were standing fast for his name's sake. But the devil now has infiltrated them. He couldn't kill them out. He couldn't burn them out. He couldn't get rid of them in no kind of way. So he infiltrated the ranks. And that's something that we have to be watchful for. And then Minister April Rees, what happened after that, that Rome and the paganism of Rome and Christianity came into play? What happened after that?
Praise the Lord, Pastor Martin. In reference to the rise of the Catholic Church, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 4:1-3, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen.
The doctrine, they forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meat, which God had meant to be received with thanksgiving. But Paul looked at that and said, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, that's meaning the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and give heed to seducing spirits. And seducing spirit is a lying spirit, a deceiving spirit. And when you get up and preach what that lying spirit have turned around and told you, then that becomes a doctrine. And many start believing and going after doctrines of devils as the rise of the Catholic Church actually took place. And they had a form of godliness. They looked so godly. They looked so pious. They looked so acceptable, supposed to be to God and to man. But these are they which look good on the outside, but inside they were like dead men bones. They were like graves which men walk over. And don't realize that inside it was full of dead men bones. But then God started warning. He started warning us, as Minister April said, that you have to watch out for that form of godliness that denies the power of a changed life, the power of God, the power of deliverance, the power of Jesus Christ. And God continued to give us some more warnings. Minister Daniel Martin, what are the warnings that God continued to give the church at that time?
Sir. Yes, sir. God bless you, sir. I was reading also to support what we're speaking about tonight is in 2 Timothy 3:8. It said, now as Janus and Jabez withstood Moses, so do they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And also in Titus 1:16, it says they profess that they know God, but in his works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good works reprobate. And then in the last scripture that would support this is in 2 Timothy 2:19. And it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having these signs, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen.
Amen. So here it is. In they have a form of godliness. They started a form of godliness, a religious form of godliness, but they deny the power. And then they profess they know God, but in works, as far as living for God, well, then they weren't subject to live for God no more. They had to live for the popes of them of the days in which they live, which lasts for over 300 or 1,500 years. And then they had, then from that point, they were subject to these individuals that the Bible speaks about that they had had a form of godliness again, but yet they themselves, they professed they know God, but in works they denied him. And at the same time, after that they had known God, they glorified him not as God, and they became vain in their imagination. Well, they were just messed up. And Minister Tamika Cuthbert, would you give us some of the other warnings that was given at that particular time concerning as the church began to digress into darkness at that time?
Praise the Lord. I was listening to what everybody else was saying, and I was thinking about the scripture in Jude 16 when it says that these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And also I looked at Isaiah 8:20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. These are all the signs of the last days. And also the last scripture that I have is in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. The fifth verse says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise the Lord.
They introduced to the followers that instead of going through Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, well, then you had to go through the priest. and you had to confess your sins to the priest. Well, they changed the truth of God into a lie, the scripture says. And then, and that's why Minister Cuthbert said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because they really didn't have no light in them. And what they did to have people's admiration, for people to look at them, for people to turn around and say, okay, look at us. And then what happened, and we're getting ready to go to break, but before we go to break, and then we're going to come back on the other side and talk about where the church of the journey that the Church of Jesus Christ have taken down through the ages. But before we go to break, and that number that you call is 215-383-5866. Before you go to break, we want to bring Prophetess Tracy Washington in, that's going to bring in what happened to the church after that, the warnings that came forth for by the Spirit of the Lord.
Praise the Lord, Apostle Martin. At this point, they're entering to a place of darkness, of the dark ages. And you'll find in Hosea 4 and 6, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And also in Amos 8, 11 and 12, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Then I have in 2 Chronicles 15 and 5 says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Also we have in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of.
Hosea 4 and 6, my people, they came to the place God was speaking, as in Hosea, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because they took away all the Bibles and changed the language or start speaking Latin, and therefore the common person didn't have the Bibles anymore. And then Amos 8 and 11, he says, there will be a famine. In other words, there'll be a hunger. There'll be a thirst, not of hearing, not of bread nor of water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And many in that day ran to and fro and sought the word of the Lord, but they could not find it. Therefore, as a prophetess was speaking, therefore there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof was a way of death. They turned around and went about doing their own ways and wind up. Many of them died for following the wrong thing. You got to follow the right teaching. Otherwise, if you follow the wrong teaching, you'll go to the wrong place. Follow the right teaching and you'll go to the right place. But many of them died without God, without knowledge. They were perishing because the mere fact is that the light of the glorious gospel was hidden from them during that time. Now, Minister, we're getting ready to go to break. And when we come back, we want to hear from Minister Antoinette Martin. We're getting ready to go to break. This is Apostle Gregory Martin. You can call 215-383-5866. And we're going to break. See you on the other side. God bless you. This is Apostle Martin. We're on the other side of break. The number again, if you wanted to call in on tonight, is 215-383-5866. We're discussing how, first of all, what happened to the Church of Jesus Christ from the days that Jesus was at Calvary, where they pierced him in the side of Elder Anthony Mason, covered real well, all the way down to the days of Pentecost, and then through the days of the Roman, the Jewish persecution, then the Roman persecution, and then all the way down to after the days of the Roman persecutors, then we come all the way down with what we were taught in school as being the Dark Ages, and that was the medieval times, by which the Bibles were taken away from people, and that's where before the break, Prophetess Washington was explaining to us when those Bibles were taken away, well, then God said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Well, and because all the language was Latin, and so people that didn't know Latin, well, then they didn't understand what the Bible was saying because the Bible was translated into Latin by the Roman Catholic Church. The whole thing was to try to keep people from knowing. It was a trick of the devil to try to keep people from knowing the Word of God. Then right after the Dark Ages, it closed out with what they call the Inquisition. The Inquisition is where in France and England and various other countries, therefore, within everybody that believed in Jesus Christ and believed that the Bible was real, then they would turn around. They were being persecuted again by the Roman Catholic Church. But men and women endeavor to get transcripts of the Bible and to try to copy those transcripts so that people could read those transcripts of the Bible. And as a result, then God was beginning to move to try to get the Word of God back to back to people. And then with that, it brought in the Coverdale Bible, and that happened in about 1535. And then it was a Matthew Bible, which was about 1537. And then it was the third of the Great Bible, which was in about 1539. We're leading up and getting into the time in which we live. After 1539, it was a Great Bible. Now, one thing about the Great Bible, it was also called the Chained Bible, C-H-I-N-E-D, the Chained Bible, because the Great Bible was chained, literally chained with chains, to keep people from stealing it, because fulfilling the word, many would run to and fro and seek the word of God, but would not be able to find it. People were trying to steal. If they knew that there was a Bible somewhere, they would try to steal it. But then in the midst of all of this, England's Queen Mary, she bans the Protestant translators of the English Bible. And then she had one of the authors of the what they call the Cramer Bible burned at the stake. And then later on, 300 men, women, girls, and boys, she had burned also. She, again, the enemy trying to stump out the word of God, using people in authority, wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places, because she didn't want nothing to do with the Bible, didn't want nobody around her to have the word of God. My God, I would hate to be in her place now. All right, then came the Geneva Bible, which came out of Geneva, Switzerland, and then finally, we get into the Bishop's Bible, and as we go down, finally we got the King James Version of the Bible, by which by this time God is shining a lot of light upon His Word again. Because 54 scholars took a pen and translated the Bible for over a period of 6 years. I mean, they were working night and day. Getting all, because King James said, "We got all of these Bibles, but I just want one Bible where everybody, the common people, everybody can read, and the King James Authorized Version of the Bible is what we use on today." And as a result, the light of God began to show. It kind of reminded me of when Genesis 1 and 3, where God said, let there be light. But, and when God said, let there be light, he didn't change that. Light has continued down through the generation. And however much the devil tried to stop, stamp out the word of God, stop the church, stamp out the church, yet God had hidden pockets of believers that were in under persecution, under the kings, the popes, the emperors, but yet those hidden people reserved and preserved the word of God and often laid down their lives so that you and I could get the word of God today. And so the church continued. As Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so as the Roman Empire began to decline, well, then what happened is that the man Martin Luther, he broke away from Rome. He was a Roman priest, but he broke away from Rome because he wanted to be justified. But according to the Roman Catholic Church, no man could be justified. But he read in the scripture in the 5th chapter of Romans, therefore being justified by faith, after he got a hold to a Bible, he said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he took and wrote 13 manuscripts, put them on the Catholic doors, 13 manuscripts, and went and had it copied and put it on all the Catholic doors, and then he was persecuted. But from him came the Lutheran Church, and they believed in justification by faith. God is showing more light. And then we find it was John Calvin. John Calvin, he started the Methodist Church, the first sanctified church. So here it is. The Lutheran brought in under Martin Luther, justification by faith. God is sharing light again to the generation that was to come, leading up to the generation where we are now. And then the Methodist Church, the first sanctified church. And even in their doctrine today, you can read on the book of their back of their bulletin, and it states that they were the first sanctified church. And then after the Methodists, then John Knox came in with the Baptist churches and with the revelation that you had to be baptized. And so as a result, God's still showing light, getting us back to that time just before Pentecost. And finally, and then 1907, we have a man called C.H. Mason, along with a man called Seymour, who went up into a place, a little bitty house, along with another woman, several women. They went up there in prayer. And when they went up there in prayer, they prayed and asked God to pour out the Holy Ghost upon them. They wanted the Holy Ghost. They stayed up there for days, for hours, continual praying. Matter of fact, C.H. Mason was in a shoebox because he didn't feel that he was worthy to look upon God. And so as a result, these men and women stayed up in that house on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And it wasn't long after that God poured out the Holy Ghost upon those that was in that little house. The Holy Ghost falling upon them. Some of them would speak in tongues for days. Some of them would speak in tongues for hours. Some of them would speak in tongues, throughout all the week, and finally throughout all the rest of their lives. People from all over the world would come to that place, that little place on Azusa Street, and turn around and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Miracles start happening again in the church. Miracles start taking place. Look like it was another Pentecost all over again, where signs and wonders and miracles and the word of God, this time as it was then, unadulterated word of God, that this time would not be stopped by the Roman Catholic Church nor any other religion that came up. The word of God took form, and at the same time, it gripped and grasped the people of God, and therefore the Pentecostal movements started. And when the Pentecostal movement started and the spirit of holiness started coming back into the church, then we had the holiness churches springing up all over the land. And as they begin to spring up within, God had the opportunity to stand, to come into the churches and have his free course and have his free run. No more standing outside of the local church knocking, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and trying to get in. But because of religiosity that took place in the years gone, the Church of Jesus Christ was always found on the outside of sectarian religion and on the outside of the people that tried to destroy the gospel and tried to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in the beginning in Matthew 18 and 20, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Because he knew that the Church of Jesus Christ would be like the mustard seed that would start off small, but then it would grow into great heights. And that mustard seed would grow into a great tree and would house all the fowls of the earth, meaning of every nation, of every tongue, of every people. They would be able to come in, of every race. They would be able to come in to the kingdom of God. And now we're seeing that the kingdom of God is coming into full bloom in the 1900s, and it was moving on right into the time in which we live today. And this is what we've been talking about. We've been following the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God down from the beginning all the way down to the time in which we live. And we're going to look at the fact that one, now that the Word of God have gripped the hearts of men and women, and men and women have embraced the Word of God, and they refuse to believe anything else but the uncompromised, unadulterated Word of God. Therefore, God now can live in us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're on the brink of a great, great revival, a great, great outpour. God is getting ready to do it again. Just before the return of Jesus Christ, God is getting ready to do it again. But I see in the horizon, I see that there are some changes that have come against the Church of Jesus Christ. I see the horizon of persecution again coming against the Church of Jesus Christ. I see on the horizon of people having again to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made them free. I see on the horizon where people having to make up their mind, it's for Christ I kneel and for Christ I die. I see on the horizon where God is getting ready to gather everybody that belong to him and getting ready for one of the greatest moves of God in the heavens that ever have been. And that's what the Church is looking forward to. And that's been blood washed and born again. Those that have given up sin, those who let Jesus come into their life and change their life, I see them being ready as a bride waiting for the bridegroom, for the Lord himself to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, then to be caught up. As God has said, I'm going to say to the north, give up; in the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar off and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Well, everybody that knows Jesus, that's in love with Jesus, that is honoring Jesus, that's living for Jesus, well, then God is getting ready to come and get his church. The church has been through enough. People are still going through, and people are still about to go through some other things. But at the moment and at the hour when we think not, at the last trump, where the trump going to sound, and there's going to be a great catching away where millions of God's people, by the millions, the trillions, are going to leave the earth. Two will be in one field. One will be taken, the other be left. Two women will be together. One will be taken, and the other be left. Two men will be together. One will be taken, the other be left. Kids will be on the school ground, jumping rope. One will be taken and the other be left. Parents will be in the house doing what they normally do. And but those that are saved will be taken, and those that are not will be left. If you turn around, if you miss this great catching away, this great move that God is leading the church into now, even though in the midst of persecution, it's only defining God's people and separating God's people from the rest of the world, because all the world won't go. But one thing about it, if you've been saved and have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may have problems, but God will deliver you from the problems. If you have believed that he's your Savior, accept him as your Lord, then God is going to catch you away with the rest of us when we're taken out of here. We've been following, again, the Church of Jesus Christ down through the times, down through the ages, down through the hard times and the rough times, and where people felt like God didn't care. But yet God would come in and encourage his people in those times. And yet we're living in a time right now where we're looking at the future and what God is doing, and at the same time what the devil is trying to do to try again to stop the Church of Jesus Christ. We're on our way. On Thursday, we're going to come back, and we're going to be talking about the seven churches of Revelation and the time of the end. And I tell you what, if you've enjoyed the first part, I want you to tune in for the second phase of what we're talking about. And I guarantee you, if you tune in, you may learn something. God may instruct you in some things that you may need to do or put away, or he may instruct you in ways that you may need to turn your life and direct your life toward him. You may have to let some people go. You may have to let some people alone. You may seem like that you're all alone, but we're going to be talking about where we are at this present, at this time in life, in these 1900. We brought you all the way from the first century to the 19th century here on tonight. And now on Thursday, we're coming back, and we're going to take you from where we are and what's actually happening to the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, and what's happening to the church of religion and religiosity. And when we come back, because of mere fact, there has been a war, and the war is still going on, the battle of good and evil, of life and death, of righteousness and unrighteousness, of holiness and unholiness, the battle and is still going on of God against the devil, of Christ against the Antichrist, and at the same time, the world that that has been against the church. We're going to be talking about these things. So make sure you tune in on Thursday at the same time, Blog Talk Radio, Deliverance Live. We're going to be coming and talking to you. But just for right now, just for my listening audience, first of all, I thank God for our panelists that have been with us on tonight and that have actually got in on this journey that we took from the beginning of the first century all the way to the 19th century here. I thank God for all your panelists, and because these people love you. These people want you to understand and know those things that may be helpful and in some cases necessary for your spiritual growth, your spiritual walk, and your spiritual understanding in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to take a moment, thank again the Blog Talk listeners for your prayer requests, for your calling in, and we want to at the same time take this moment to pray for all of you that are suffering, that you that are going through in your body, you that are in pain and misery even as I speak, you that are suffering mentally, emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. We want to pray for you that God would touch your body. We believe in miracles. We believe that God will give you miracles. We're at the time. This is a day that we're seeing God working miracles. So we're believing God with you. We're believing God for you and your loved ones. I'm getting ready to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you right now for all of those that are going through and those that are in some form of persecution, some form of tribulation. We're praying for them that, first of all, that you deliver them from tyrants, deliver them from the hands and the works of the enemy, deliver them from the enemy that comes against their mind, their body, their soul, and spirit. God, in the name of Jesus, and touch those, and deliver them out of habits, deliver them out of situations, deliver them out of their problems, deliver them out of their conditions, in the name of Jesus. And God, heal those that are sick, heal those that are tormented, heal those that are going through changes, heal those, oh God, that have been wounded and hurt, heal those that have been pressed down, and, oh God, that's living in a state of oppression. God, break the yoke. Loose the bondages in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for hearing our prayer. We praise and bless you for our Blog Talk listeners. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is Apostle Gregory Martin with our panelists on tonight. We want to give you, thanking you for listening, and we want to give into the hands of our co-host, Elder Anthony Mason. Elder Mason.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle. We'd just like to thank you tonight for listening in on Blog Talk Radio as we discuss the end time and the seven churches, the first part of this broadcast. We want you to tune in on Thursday night as we continue to discuss the end times and as we delve into the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We guarantee that you will enjoy it and that you will learn something concerning the end times that we're in even today. Thank you for joining us for the broadcast tonight. We ask you to join us at Deliverance Unlimited International Church, 2426 Fabin Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30331. Thank you again for listening in, and God bless you and good night.
Hallelujah. You have won the victory. Lift up your voice and say now. You have won it all for me, and
alive. Thanks.
you met me deep in my despair to show me you would never leave me there. You claimed me 'cause I was made for so much more. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Oh, heavy with the weight of my mistakes, you carried me and refused to let me sink under the pressure you meant for me to soar. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard all you have planned for me, and nothing can separate me from your love. So much more, still worth fighting for. Now I'm moving by faith and not by sight towards victory. By the power of your might, you're straightening out my path. Don't think every door, I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for.
Nothing can separate me from your love
when there's so much more.
Here's what